So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10 as we continue on in our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the love that you give us, to the mercy and your grace. Lord, we're not deserving of the least of your favors, and yet you lavishly pour out these things upon our lives. Sinners that we are, we fail you so often, it seems, and yet you continue to love us. Nothing can deter you from that. You said in your word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, Father, I pray that you would forgive us for our sins, that, Lord, that we would confess them before you, and that you would give us the strength to be able to turn away from those things that so easily tempt us, those things that easily draw us away from you, the thoughts of our heart, the desires of our flesh, and the thoughts of our mind, Lord. We just pray that the desire of our hearts would be for you and for your kingdom. Cleanse us, Lord, from all iniquity. Hold us close, Father. We thank you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anytime we open up the Word of God, we always need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Spirit to, you know, just be poured out on us so that we would understand the things that we write or read. And, you know, as I do that, the more I read, the more distracted I get. And it's like so many things start to happen. I start to read in the Word in the morning, and what happens? You know, oh yeah, I've got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, what about this? And you know, hey, you know, is this done or is that done? And it's just it's so difficult. So more times often than not that I have to start all over again and reread the things that I've read because they didn't have any effect on me. But so it's good to prayerfully consider, you know, the Word that you're reading. Jose and I had a discussion yesterday at the men's get together about this movie, and I'm not promoting this movie or anything like that, so don't, you know, get me wrong, but it was called The Shift. You may have heard of it. If not, you know, it's, you know, anyway, the whole premise that I took away from it was that the guy that was in this story was trying to write down everything that he could remember of the scriptures. And so as he's doing this, he was constantly saying, well, I can't remember all of it because, you know, I really didn't get into it that much. I didn't really read it. And that really just drove a stake through my heart. And I'm thinking, how much of the Word do we have hidden away in our hearts and our minds to be able to relay that if we don't even have the Word in front of us? You know, many of us, we use electronic devices. Others, we have, you know, the analog versions of the old codex, the Bibles that are sitting in our laps. But what if we didn't have those? What if we didn't have that Word? Would we be able to communicate the gospel and could we communicate all that Christ has done for us, you know, just from memory? Now, granted, we saw Peter. And he gave these marvelous sermons on Wednesday, and you know, it was the Holy Spirit that brought these things to mind. But what happened is he had to put them in there first. He had to be diligent to put the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. So the Holy Spirit will do that, but we need to be diligent to also get into the Word. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, sorry for that little diversion, but I thought that was kind of important for me. It was a kind of a wake-up call to me to say, hey, I need to study even more. So as we're introduced to Saul, the son of Kish, we get a glimpse of his physical attributes, and that was in the last chapter, chapter 9. He was tall, he was good-looking, he was everything that you would look for in a leader. He was also of a humble spirit. You know, he would tell Saul, he said, man, you've got the wrong guy. But isn't that what we see of all the people in the scripture that God has called? Remember Moses? Moses said, hey, no, you know, send somebody else. You know, I can't even talk and blah, blah, blah. Made all these excuses, and he was basically scared to death of that. You know, and we see it too in Gideon, and we saw it in Joshua, and, you know, all of the guys that were, that God called, they were humble in their spirit. They didn't feel qualified to do the job that the Lord had called them to do. I don't feel qualified to do the job that God has given me to do. And a lot of you would attest, yeah, you're probably right. You're not qualified to do that. But it's the Lord that qualifies us. It's the Lord that gives us the ability to do certain things. You know, for some of us, it's being able to play an instrument, be able to sing. Others, it's being able to articulate, you know, things left and right. Sometimes it's office work. Sometimes it's factory work. You know, all of these things are gifts from the Lord. They're not to be shunned at nor to be taken lightly. You know, we think, well, it's my natural ability that I'm doing. Well, who gave you that natural ability? Well, it was the Lord that gave you the natural ability. And as you exercise that ability, what happens? You become stronger and stronger in that ability. You know, for those of us who work at manual labor, physical labor, you know, our bodies become stronger and we'd be able to do the work and we're able to last for a long time. See, that's why the Lord hasn't called me to do physical labor at this stage of my life, because I couldn't keep up with it. And when I was younger, oh yeah, I could pound nails all day long. No problem. And still be able to, you know, to go out and do whatever in the evening and then start all over again the next day. But that was then. This is now. Now I'm old. Now I'm not able to do that. It's, you know, kind of like a pain just to walk across the room sometimes, you know, the knees, you know, the back, you know, these things. But you young people, take advantage of the gifts that the Lord has given you now. Take advantage of the physical attributes, the mental attributes that you have. These are all gifts from God. But one thing that we didn't get from Saul, one of the characteristics of Saul, was his spiritual application. You know, what was his relationship with the Lord? You see, that's something that we all can really just grab hold of, our relationship with the Lord. And the more we start to, you know, long for a closer walk with the Lord, the more we're going to be getting into the Scriptures, the more the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out to us. We're going to understand the grace of God. We're going to understand the love of God. And we're going to understand and be able to articulate to others what we have in Christ. The joy that we have of our salvation. Now, we also got a good look at how the Holy Spirit manipulates people, manipulates circumstances and other people's lives to get them where He wants them to be. In Saul's case, his dad's donkeys were lost. And so Kish, what did he do? He sent Saul and a servant out to find the donkeys, and they went hither and yon, wherever, you know, they might go. Maybe it's, you know, a roadway. Maybe they just went over hills and things like that in the wilderness looking for these animals. But after a couple, 3 days, they started to get frustrated and not being able to find these donkeys. How far can these donkeys go, you know, and where did they go? Until they find themselves lost. They didn't even know their own way home. And so Saul's servant, who was unnamed at this time, and, you know, I always say keep your prophetic antenna up for these things. But when an unnamed servant is now suggesting something, hey, that's something to pay attention to. And what does he do? He says, "Go, let's go see the seer. Let's go see the prophet Samuel. He could tell us our way home, and he could tell us even if the donkeys were found or not." Meanwhile, in the background, God is working on Samuel's life. He told him the day before, he says, "You know what, Samuel, I'm going to bring the guy that I've chosen to be king to you tomorrow. And when he comes, I'm going to tell it to you." And so, when Samuel sees Saul, he says, "Okay, this is the guy that I've selected." So, you see, Samuel was moving out in faith. Now, faith isn't something that's blind. Faith is obeying what the Lord has shown you to do. That's what faith is about. You know, we talk about blind faith. Well, there's no such thing as blind faith. We follow after the Lord because we know what the Scriptures tell us about Him. We know that we do certain things in the Scripture because it says that if you do these things, you will show yourself that you love Me. And so how do we show somebody that they love Him? Well, they do things for them. Okay, now what is it that we can do to show our love for the Lord? Well, it's sacrificing the only commodity that we really have, and that is time. Time on this planet is the only thing that we have to sacrifice. And when we sacrifice that time to go before the Lord in prayer, When we choose not to indulge in the things of, you know, TV or movies or whatever, social media, but we want to get into the Word of God. That's a sacrifice, and that's pleasing unto the Lord because we're doing it with the heart, Lord, I want to know you better. And isn't that the same thing if you've got a husband or a wife? You know, when you meet them first time, what's the thing you want to do? You want to get to know them better. And so what do? You spend time with them. You talk to them. You know, you ask their friends about, hey, what does she like? What does he like? Or, you know, this kind of a thing. And so we're investing our time into that person. And so the next day Samuel is going to send Saul away, okay? He has a feast for him, and he says, hey, Saul, spend the night here. There's some things I want to discuss with you. And then the next day as they're getting ready to leave, Samuel tells Saul, hey, send your servant on ahead. I want to reveal to you the word of God. And so that brings us to verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now notice, this is in a form of question. And so often the Lord deals with us in questions, you know, like, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Then obey what it is that I have to say. And so Samuel here now is preparing to reveal God's purposes to Saul by first anointing him with oil. Now, the anointing oil in the Old Testament was a symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out and sanctifying whatever it was being poured out on, setting apart for the service of the Lord. If you remember, as we went through the tabernacle, all of the furniture in the tabernacle was anointed with the oil, with the holy oil that the Lord told Aaron to make. And so all of those things were set aside. That oil was not to be duplicated by the common person because it was sanctified for holy purposes. And it's the same thing with this oil. As the oil is being poured on Saul's head, he's being anointed for God's purpose. He's being set aside as the king, as the captain of the Lord's people. And so it was also accompanied by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to remember that when we talk about being anointed. The word anointed in the Greek is called Christ. That's anointed. That's what it's called, anointed. Jesus, the anointed one, should be a proper term for the name of the Lord. Jesus is his name, and anointed or Christ is his title. We could also use Messiah as that. So it was Jesus the Messiah. Basically is what, and I think there's another Bible out that was developed that uses just that. It doesn't use Christ, it uses Messiah, which is a much more accurate term for the Hebrew. So Samuel knew that Saul had doubts. He was probably aghast at all of the things that were happening. He invited me to a feast, and now, you know, he's wanting to tell me something, and you know, and then he pours oil on my head. What's going on here? And that's why the question. You know, he's telling Saul in a question-type form that you're going to be the next king. And so Saul is just kind of like, whoa, you know, Moses and Abraham and all of those guys that were anointed by the Lord, man, they all just kind of say, whoa, you got the wrong guy. You know, I mean, are you sure that this is in your playbook? Because I'm not feeling it. You know, I mean, I'm not worthy of such an honor as this. So to confirm what Saul, what Samuel was telling Saul was true, he gives him a list of three things that was going to happen to Saul, you know, as he would leave. He said in verse 2, he says, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men of by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So, in the last chapter, we saw that that's exactly what was on Saul's heart. My dad's going to stop caring about the donkeys, and he's going to start worrying about us. So, you know, we need to get back home. Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. So notice here, we see the bread and the wine being introduced in Saul's life here. And that's always a symbol of fellowship. Three loaves is always the fellowship offering. After that, thou shalt come to a hill of God where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass that thou art, when thou art come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. So as it sits here, we see that, first of all, that there's an organization of the prophets. We see that there's a group of prophets, and so they're being trained in the ways of a prophet and how to hear from God and how to relay it to the people and that kind of a thing. How to wait on God. A lot of us are not real, you know, well versed in the waiting part on God. We want God to work, and he went, now, come on, Lord, we can do it now so we can get on with other things, you know. But the Lord has other plans in his mind there. And so it is when a man comes to faith in Jesus, he's turned into another man. This is Mr. and Mrs. Man. Okay, so we're not leaving anybody out here. Ladies, don't be slighted by this. But he's now spiritually alive. He's not like he was before he come to know Christ. Before he was spiritually dead, but now he's spiritually alive. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we see here that we're raised from the dead. The resurrection is the topic of conversation for every Christian. We should all know by heart the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whys, the how-tos, and the wherefores, and how it applies to us. We too have been raised from the dead. We have been spiritually dead, but now we are raised from the dead, and we are alive once more unto God. Because through the resurrection, that's the only way that we can relate to the Lord. Before, we didn't have any relationship. There's no way we could relate because he doesn't relate to flesh and blood. But he does relate through spirit. And so as we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we've believed in all the things that he's done, what happens? We become spiritually alive then, and the Holy Spirit is now working within our hearts. In verse 7, he says, let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. So in other words, you know, whatever situations arise, deal with it. God's with you. He's going to empower you to be able to do that. And so same with us. As situations arise, we're able to deal with it because we give it to the Lord and he directs us on what it is that we're to do. And again, there's that weight training again. You know, we wait on the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? The situation is desperate. If we don't move now, then we're all going to perish. We're all going to go under. But God has everything under control. Nobody is going to perish before their time. He wants us to know that it's him that's doing these things. When you look over at Israel and you see all of the things that are going on, the enemies that come against Israel, and you kind of say, oh, Lord, do something, you know, show yourself strong in their lives. And he will. He will show himself strong. But he'll do it in his time. And he'll do it in such a way that they won't be able to deny that the God of Israel is once again working with the people of Israel. And that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for them maybe to come to the end of themselves. Maybe he's looking for overwhelming odds like he did in 1948 and in 1967 and 1973. All of the times when their enemies surrounded Israel and came in like a flood, the Lord defeated them all. And they gave glory to the Lord for a time. But then they went back into their secular ways and they allowed the enemy to move in again and to take root again. So in the next time he comes, when we look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, he's going to show himself strong in a way that they won't be able to deny, nor will they ever be able to turn away from. And so Saul, once the Holy Spirit comes on him, he's going to know that God is with him. And he will know that it's true when these things happen. You know, this is what, you know, Saul says, okay, or Samuel says, now, you know, one thing, well, maybe that's a lucky guess. But three things, and in such detail? Let's wait and see what happens. In verse 8, and it says, thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So, very explicit instructions here. Okay, when you do this, you're going to go to Gilgal. He's telling them ahead of time that you're going to make it to Gilgal. You see, this isn't blind faith. He's following directions. And that's what we do. When we're walking by faith, we're following the directions of the Lord. Now, don't confuse things here. You know, the Lord, maybe sometimes he'll speak audibly to you. He'll give you an impression, perhaps, or maybe he'll speak through his word, you know, that we should do X, Y, and Z. But more often than not, as we see in the scriptures here, what happens is the Lord arranges circumstances to guide our paths. You remember when Saul and the servant went looking, they went here and there and here and there. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit to get to the place where they were going to meet the prophet. But he did it through circumstance. He didn't say anything. It wasn't until this unnamed servant told him, hey, let's go see the holy man. Let's go see Samuel. And so, the Lord leads us in those kind of ways as well. So we shouldn't just, you know, let circumstances, go by without prayerfully consider if it's from the Lord or not. And as I said last week, you know, sometimes, you know, we look for, you know, the angels choir singing every time we make a decision. You know, okay, the Lord's kind of moving us in this position, okay? And we start to launch out in that, but we don't hear that choir of angels or the, you know, the thing that would allow us to know that, yeah, this is the Lord's choice for you. You're going right on. I told you to do something, no, so go do it. It's kind of like at work. You know, your boss tells you to go do something, you go do it. You know, that's simple as that. And so in verse 9, it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that very day. All three of those things, that very day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that's come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? So we really need to understand what's going on here. Okay? What the questions they're asking. And these are guys that knew him before time. How many of us have run into people that we knew before Christ, and we see them now, and we're different people than what we once were? Well, when the people asked, but who is their father, it meant who is the source of their inspiration. You see, there is a physical father that we have, but there's also now a spiritual father. So who's the inspiration for what it is that we're doing, the obedience that we do? It's the Father. The Father tells us, and we do. Now, the people that knew Saul before were astonished. Now, is Saul, you know, Saul one of the prophets? Now, the proverb there that they're doing, is Saul also among the prophets? It's a term for an unexpected and unexplained phenomenon. Okay? We don't know why this is. We knew Saul before, but this is a different guy. He looks the same. He's got the same physical attributes, but something about him is different now. He's now prophesying. You know, and as I'm fond of saying, is that prophecy is nothing more than giving forth the word of God. When we read the prophets in the Old Testament, what were they doing? They were giving forth the message that God had given them, and they were writing it down. They were codifying, if you were. When we recite the word of God, we are also prophesying. We're prophesying because this is what the Lord has said. And so when we witness to somebody, it's always good to use scripture because now we're prophesying to those people. We're talking about the word of God and we're telling them in a manner that they can understand because it's not us that makes them understand. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. In verse 13, and when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom thereof, Samuel told him not. So he didn't tell him that little bit of tidbit there about the kingdom. He just told him where the donkeys went. Okay? So he's keeping that to himself. So he fulfilled what it is that he went. He went through all of those things, those three things that came to pass. Saul is visibly astonished at all of these things, obviously. And so now he's waiting at Gilgal for the gathering of the nations. And that's what, in verse 17 it says, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, which was the gathering place. You remember all through the Judges, we saw several times where the tribes of Israel, they gathered at Mizpah for this or that and the other thing having to do with a national calamity that had happened. Then said the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. So now Samuel here is talking for the Lord here, you know, giving them a rundown of their history and all of the things that had transpired. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And he said unto them, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So remember when the people asked for a king, Samuel was really put out because he knew that God was the king and that they were rejecting him, you know, because, hey, you know, his sons weren't carrying on right. And so they said, oh, we don't want your sons to, you know, to judge us anymore. We want a king. Okay. And so they didn't trust the Lord to be able to raise up people to rule over them. So they asked for a king, an earthly king, somebody that they could see, somebody that they could look up to. And so the Lord gave them somebody that they could look up to physically. And so Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was taken. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed a verse there, didn't I? And verse 19, and you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and now you have said nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And then Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was taken, and when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So they cast some kind of lots or some kind of lottery to select, you know, the tribe, the family, the person, you know, kind of like they did for Achan. You know, when Achan stole the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold, and there was sin in the camp. And so they went by tribes, they went by families, and they finally came to Achan. And, you know that story there. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So he didn't even, he was probably petrified. You know, I can imagine the fear that Saul must have been going through. You know, okay, here I am. I'm a simple farmer. I'm going out. I'm on the road looking for my sheep. Next thing I know, Samuel here is telling me that I'm going to be the king. You know, that's quite a big jump there. You know, I'm nobody. And he's saying that I'm king. You know, the Lord calls us. He tells us that, hey, you are saved, but we don't feel saved. You know, the life that I'm living, you know, the sin that I get involved in, it doesn't seem like I'm a born again believer, but you are. He calls you born again. And so we need to start believing and acting on that account. So He was scared. He was scared witless. He'd probably just hiding by the stuff, just saying, "Lord, pick somebody else. Pick somebody else. Pick somebody else." You know, I can't imagine what he was thinking. Really, you know, yay, Samuel told me that I was going to be king, but I don't know how to be king. There was never a king before. What do I do? I don't know. I can't be king. You know, I just can't do this. So he's hiding among the stuff there. So they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and they said, "God save the king." So we see here that it was this physical attributes that the people were drawn to. They saw, oh man, this is a big and handsome guy. Yeah, he's going to be able to fight against our enemies. You see, they looked at their physical strength. But when we come to David, we're going to find out that he was a sawed-off, short little runt, and he was able to defeat Goliath because of his faith in the Lord. So now we have Saul. He's big, he's handsome, and he looks like a ruler. And so they all agreed, okay, but God save the king. And so the announcement of Samuel here, okay, he accepted the position. And he accepted the position so much that then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So no doubt that it was the Mosaic definition of what the kingship was supposed to be in Deuteronomy 17 that Samuel put down in a book. But the idea is they he rehearsed it to the people there. This is going to be your king. This is what he's going to do. So now the time of the judges comes to an end, and now the monarchy begins. Okay, so the judges end with Samuel here, and now with Saul, the king, the monarchy starts. Samuel gives up his role as a judge, but remains a prophet. And he's also an advisor to the king. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So at this time, there's no palace or capital for him to dwell in, so he simply walked home. Okay, well, okay, that was fun. You know, let's go home now. But Saul went with a band of guys that the Lord had touched their hearts. You know, it's comforting to have people around you that pray for you, that want you to succeed in your Christian walk. And that's what the family of God is all about. And when we gather, on Sundays and on Wednesday, it's to encourage us to keep continuing on in following after the Lord. That's our jobs to do, to encourage. That's what the Holy Spirit does for each and every one of us, and that's what we relay to our brothers and sisters. But that doesn't mean that there's not going to be conflict. Because we see in verse 27, "But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him and brought him no presents. But Saul, he held his peace." See, the Lord had given him the unction to keep your mouth shut. Don't answer them in this. Just let it go. Let me take care of it. So not all Israel supported Saul yet, because they had never a king before. And they were wary, probably, of, you know, what humans are capable of. Anybody that's put into power, what happens? They get corrupted. And so, you know, they were a little cautious about that. So, now, at this point, an insecure or an unwise leader would probably crush the opposition. Okay? You know, let's bring them forth and put them to death, because, you know, they're just going to cause problems later on. So Saul did neither. He understood that it might take him some time to win over the people. And in chapter 11, we're going to see that that time is going to present itself in not too short of order. So next week, when we look at that, we're going to see God moving on Saul to take the reins of the kingdom. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, as we have gone through your word, I pray, Father, that you would put in our hearts to be obedient to your word, that we would search the scriptures daily with joy and with the unction of being able to follow after you, not blindly, but knowing what the Spirit would want us to do. We do thank you, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.